Please be seated. Well, good morning. What a pleasure it is to be with you today and to worship with you and to open God's Word with you. I'm delighted also to be here in town to be able to give your hardworking pastor a well-deserved break. And so it's our pleasure, our blessing to be with you for worship and to enjoy these means of grace that the Lord has set before us today. So let's turn in the scriptures together to the Gospel of Luke, and we'll read a portion of Luke 22, passage having to do, of course, with the institution of the Lord's Supper, and we'll have much to give us to think about as we come to the table together today. Luke 22, and we'll read from verse 14 to verse 23. Let's hear the word of God together. When the hour had come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. And then he said to them, "With fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. But behold, the hand of my betrayer is with me on the table. And truly the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed." Then they began to question among themselves which of them it was who would do this thing. And we'll end our reading there. Well, this sermon this morning has one key word to it, and that is the word fervent. How would you define the word fervent? Maybe you don't use it often in normal everyday speech, but maybe you define it as being intense or passionate about something, or zealous about something. Some people are fervent about their political views, for instance, or some people do their hobbies and the things they enjoy with a certain fervency, right? And you can recognize fervency when you see it. You young kids here, maybe you've never used that word fervent, but that's what it means. It means to do something with excitement, to do something with enjoyment, to do something wholeheartedly. That's what it means to do something fervently. Well, today we're going to think about something that Christ looked forward to and did with a fervent desire. We're going to look at the fervency that Christ had to do one particular thing. And it's going to be our prayer and our request to God that He would give us the same fervency that Christ had that we see in our text today. Now, this fervent desire that the Lord Jesus Christ had is a detail of this text that we don't find in other accounts of the Lord's Supper. When we look at the other Gospels, we of course find different details about the institution of the Lord's Supper, and a lot of those details are the same, but some are slightly unique to the different gospel writers. And the accounts certainly are not contradictory in any sense, but each of the accounts gives us different details and different emphases that help us to put together one picture, the overall picture, of the institution of the Lord's Supper. And our text today here in Luke chapter 22 includes one unique detail that gives us some insight into the Lord's eagerness to commune with his disciples in the sacrament, and how the Savior greatly anticipated with fervent desire to have this supper with his disciples. He says so in verse 15. Let's read that again, verse 15 and 16. He said to them, "With fervent desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." These words signify our Savior's eagerness to sit at that table with his disciples, and it suggests to us some very important points for us to think about today, to bear in mind as we come to the Lord's table together. And there's going to be three simple points that we'll think about this morning before communing together. First of all, how this verse and Christ's eagerness signifies his great willingness to be our sacrifice, to shed his blood for the remission of our sins. Secondly, it signifies his great desire to have intimate fellowship with us, and particularly sacramental fellowship as we have it at the Lord's table. And thirdly, what is signified, I think, in his fervent desire is his example of spiritual preparedness before going through the trial that awaited him. All right, and we'll look at each one of those three points in turn. Well, first of all, this eager desire of which he speaks, this fervent desire of which he speaks, I think, first of all, underscores his willingness to be our sacrifice. Now, you may be reading from a different translation of the Bible. I'm reading from the New King James Version, and it says, "With fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." However it may be translated in other versions, the Greek word that's used here, that is actually used twice in this verse, in this passage by our Savior, is the word epithumia in Greek. And even though I teach Hebrew, I do know a little bit of Greek, not much. Your pastor knows more Greek than I do. But it's important to key in on this one word, because New King James translates it fervent desire. What the word means is exactly that, a very great desire, a strong, urgent desire for something. And oftentimes, if you look at the way it's translated in other texts, it'll be translated as lust, even, or even to covet something. So it's not always a good desire, right? It can be a strong but a bad desire in some contexts. But here it is a very strong, fervent, good desire. And that's why the translators translate it fervent desire, because epithumia, that Greek word, signifies a very strong desire, a fervent desire. Now, he said he had a fervent desire to eat this supper, but he specifically mentions that this supper was the prelude to his suffering. Listen to it again, verse 15. "With fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." I think the wording that he uses here suggests that he had his suffering in view when he anticipated that supper. He knew that this final Passover meal that he would have would be the very thing that ushered in his hour of suffering. He knew that those things came together, that the supper would lead to his suffering. And so his fervent desire was not merely to break bread on that occasion, but really it was to get on with that great sacrificial event that is signified by the breaking of the bread. And that is his death upon the cross. Now, if we can see it that way, and I believe the text urges us to see it that way, we have to recognize it's not a human desire, a normal human desire, much less a fervent desire, to suffer, to start that sequence of events that will lead to one's death and suffering. It's not a normal human desire, let alone something you would earnestly and fervently desire. And in fact, a few verses later, in verse 42 of this chapter, we find Christ in very deep prayer and deep conflict about his approaching hour of suffering. And There we see him in all of his real and vivid and true humanity as the Son of Man, knowing what pain awaited him in that hour when he went to his cross. And we could see how his soul was in great turmoil over it. It talks about his agony and his sweat and his tearful prayers. Now, if we just saw that picture, we might conclude that, well, was Christ really willing to go to the cross? Well, yes, our passage, verse 15, really underscores the fact that he was not only willing, he had a desire to do it. In his role as Savior and mediator, he had this fervent desire to come to this moment, to go to his sufferings, to accomplish his sacrifice for the Father's glory and for your and my redemption. That's what made him fervently desire something that otherwise no true man would ever desire. And there's no conflict here between that fervent desire of his to go to his suffering and his prayer that he prayed, "Take this cup from me." There's no conflict between those, because as a true man, he knew what pain awaited him as our substitute. And it was enough to make him agonize and to pray. But as the Son of God, the Savior who was sent for this purpose, he delighted to do his part of the will of God concerning him as our Savior, as our mediator. Even in his prayer and in his agony, what was his prayer? "Your will be done." That was his prayer, ultimately. But it wasn't just, "Your will be done, and I'll grudgingly go through with it." We see his own willingness in verse 15 as he expresses his desire to eat the supper that was a prelude to his sufferings. It's that tone, that note of willingness we see throughout the Psalms that we know and hear and sing and recognize as the voice of Christ. Psalm 40 is a great example of that, a wonderful messianic psalm, messianic throughout its psalm, quoted in the New Testament multiple times as being the words of Christ. And in that psalm, he says, "I delight to do your will, O my God." Christ's fervent desire is captured there in his desire to accomplish the purpose for which he was sent. And Hebrews chapter 10 attributes that quote from Psalm 40 to Christ, emphasizing two things about his sacrifice. Number one, that it was perfect. And number two, that it was willing, that he did not go as an unwilling sacrifice. And that's one of the things that really makes his sacrifice so effectual and unlike any other. Number one, he is the perfect sacrifice. But number two, he was the willing sacrifice and the only one that there ever was. Right? The Old Testament sacrifices, the animals, they weren't willing. Right? Christ was willing. Right? He went to his cross willingly. And what we see is that Christ's view of his sufferings goes beyond willingness. It's one thing to be willing to do the Father's will, but he had a fervent desire for it. That word, epithumia, expresses just that. Right? This is my fervent desire. And it bespeaks the greatness of his love toward his people, not just as a willing Savior, but as a Savior who fervently desired those sufferings that would save us. And in this idea of fervent desire, we've sung a couple psalms this morning that kind of capture, I think, that fervent desire. Think of Psalm 63, "O God, you are my God. Early will I seek for you. My soul is athirst for you." It expresses something of a fervent desire. And Psalm 119, Selection C, talks about the, and again, as Pastor Mulder pointed out, how ultimately we hear the voice of Christ, and it talks about how he ached in his desire to do and to follow the commands of God, the will of God. That is, again, expressive of our Savior's fervent desire to do God's will. Now, he spoke of that desire at the table with his disciples. once again expressing how eager he was to partake of that supper that would usher in his sufferings. And he did so at the table. So that desire of his is meant to be remembered, meant to be declared, meant to be memorialized, meant to be rejoiced in when we come to the Lord's table. That fervent desire of Christ as we sit together. Let's remember that. As we eat and drink, we are to remember that fervent desire, not his grudging willingness, right, but a true eagerness. Our Savior had to be our substitute and to suffer for us. And as I said, this really speaks of his love, doesn't it? I mean, you might love someone and willingly sacrifice yourself for them. You would do so willingly. But could you say you would have a fervent desire to do that, to lay down your life for another? And that's what Christ expressed here, and that's precisely what we should remember as we come to the Lord's table. And it should be our heart's desire to reciprocate in that fervent love, right? To be fervent in our devotion to him, in our pursuit of him, in our praise of him, in our service to him. Fervent is the word that we should add to our love for Christ. Well, secondly, let's look at how his words in this passage express his great desire for communion with his disciples. As we see in verse 15, he said, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer, right? Okay, so he had his sufferings in view. But he also says, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you, to do it with them, to be with them and to share this sacramental meal that was so meaningful between them. So this Passover meal was not only a prelude to his sufferings, which he desired, but that moment, that Lord's Supper, as he instituted it, was a time of intimate fellowship with his disciples. And it was his fervent desire to have that moment with them at the Lord's table. So it wasn't just the suffering to follow that he was looking at and seeing, but the supper before that with his disciples as a time of intimate and sacramental and exclusive fellowship with them. It was just him and that circle of those who had believed in and followed him and trusted him throughout his public ministry. He wanted that intimate fellowship with them. Now think about this. Christ had been with them for a long time by now. Just day in and day out, they were together. So they had common fellowship over many meals, you would have to imagine, and in many different instances in life. But his fervent desire was for that moment of fellowship at the table over the sacrament. Christ desired that sacramental fellowship with a very special desire. So I think by this we understand that our Savior places a premium upon our fellowship with him at this table, right? At this table. He expressed a fervent desire to be at this table with his disciples. And so should we. We should have that same desire to have this particular fellowship with him and with each other. Our Savior said before his ascension, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." He is with us always. When you leave this place, he'll be with you. When you get up tomorrow morning, he'll be with you. But this is a time to draw near to him. This is a time when he pledges a particular and special and gracious presence among us as we enjoy this sacramental fellowship that he has instituted. And so when you think about Scripture in the Old Testament, there was a general presence of God that God's people could count upon. God was always with them. But when they went into the temple, when they went to Jerusalem to worship, there was a pledge of a specific and gracious presence. And I think that is a good and important analogy that holds true even today under the New Covenant. God is always with us. Christ is always with us. but in a very particular and special way when we come to this table at Christ's command and invitation. So, he has a fervent desire to have this special communion with us, and we should have that same fervent desire. You remember in John how Christ said, those who worship the Lord will worship him in spirit and in truth. The Father is seeking such to worship him. And I think it's that same sort of expression of divine desire. Like God is seeking worshipers to worship him. The God who needs nothing, nevertheless, is pleased to have worshipers worship him. He seeks that from us. In the same way, Christ had a fervent desire for this element of our worship, to have that communion with us in a unique way. And my friends, any desire of Christ should be our desire and our delight, shouldn't it? And so in our lives, we should really accord the sacrament that kind of importance, to recognize that when we sit at this table, we come because Christ fervently desires to sit with his disciples in sacramental fellowship. We should be prepared for it and eager for it. That's part of what a fervent desire means, to be eager for something, to be ready for something. We should make that fervent desire ours. And one of the ways that we do is to prepare our hearts for it, draw near to the Lord as we draw near to the table, expect a blessing from it, and also seek to cultivate that blessing in our lives. Right? Don't simply walk away from the table and forget what we've done. But the proclamation of his death that we make here, we take with us into the world and cultivate the blessing and the calling of being communicants with the Lord Jesus Christ. I think that's one of the greater challenges we face in the Christian life, because I think just by nature, we're creatures of habit that tend to have hearts that are dulled by routine. And we can come and sit at this table time and again, and you know, in some ways it can become just something that we do, right? We could forget that fervent desire that Christ expressed here. Well, Scripture calls upon us to have that fervent desire, to not let something so special and so blessed become just a routine. But let's recognize, as Christ did, what a blessing it is and what a fervent desire we should have to come to this table together. If Christ desires this time with us, and he is truly spiritually present with us, then we need to come to this table worshipfully and humbly, thankfully, but fervently. Fervently. Truly communing with him in heart and mind. And the final point this morning that we'll, again, glean from this one verse where our Savior says, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. So we've emphasized a few points of that saying. Before I suffer, right? He desired this sacrament in view of his suffering. He desired it because it was with you. That was part of his great desire. He fervently desired to have this fellowship with you, with his people. But there's another nuance to this fervent desire. He was eager for the supper, not just because it was a prelude to his sufferings, and not just because it was a moment of fellowship with his disciples, but also because it was a preparation for his sufferings. I think his words can easily be taken in this sense. In this sense, listen to this. I desire to eat this supper before I suffer. In that sense. As if the Lord Jesus were looking at this time of communion, and that the comfort of it and the encouragement of it and the strengthening of it to be gained from this time of fellowship with his disciples, that would carry him all the more readily through that dark hour that he faced and his sufferings. And it would certainly make his sufferings more bearable. It would buoy his spirit. It would give him strength as he looked forward to that that very dark hour that awaited him. And if we can read this saying of his like that, and I think we certainly should, by his example, we can conclude this point, that this supper is also to us a means of grace and a means of strengthening our faith that also prepares us for such trials or hardships that we may experience in life, and we will, as our Savior said in this passage, we too should fervently desire this sacrament and desire the grace and the comfort afforded by God to us in this means of grace as an excellent preparation for the trials we may face in life, the sufferings that we may have to face in life, and even thinking about the valley of the shadow of death, even death itself. There are ways that God strengthens us spiritually so that we can face those things and be more assured of his love and his presence with us. All right, and we will know the fellowship of his sufferings, we are told in Scripture. And we must prepare for those things in life as the Lord gives us means to prepare with fervent desire, seeking the grace and strength made available in the means of grace. And so there may be trials ahead, right? And even today, I think of Bill. You know, he's has a treatment that is ahead of him that's bound to be uncomfortable, right? And there are many ways that he will be prepared for that treatment, right? It'll be the doctors in the hospital will get him prepared for that. But what is the greatest preparation? To strengthen his heart and give the assurance of God's love is the sacrament, is the means of grace, right? That are meant to strengthen us in view of what we may have to face. Now, you may not have to face cancer treatments. You might. You may have to face other things in life, and you know perhaps what trials await you. They might be small things. They might be bigger things. And we will all face them at some point, in some way, in some form. But God has given us the means to be strengthened by his grace, right? The word, the sacrament, and prayer. And by going to him through those means, we can be strengthened for those trials that we may have to face. So, let's remember that. When we come to remember him and proclaim his death, we are strengthened by those things to hold fast in him, and especially in those moments when we will share in his sufferings. Christ saw this supper as a preparation for what he was about to go through, and therefore it was his fervent desire, and therefore an example to us, to be prepared for life's trials by accessing the strength that God makes available to us by the means of grace, by drawing near to him while he may be found. And so, maybe you have some trials in view in this life. How do you prepare for that? Well, come to this table seeking the grace of God, the comfort of Christ, the assurance of his love, and you will be prepared. Well, in conclusion, let's remember his fervent desire today, his desire to suffer for us and the great depth of love that shows, his desire to commune with us in a special and gracious way in the sacrament, and also his example of preparedness, being strengthened for the trials that lie ahead that he found in that communion, in that sacramental communion with his disciples. And friends, I'll end the sermon where I began. His fervent desire should be ours. It should be our fervent desire to commune with him, to be strengthened by him, because it is his fervent desire to do just that in the sacrament. It's his fervent desire to bless you through the means of grace that he has provided. And any fervent desire of Christ should be a fervent desire of ours. So, again, think of that word fervent. And I want to ask you directly, what place does that word have in your faith? Does it describe your desire to commune with Christ? Is it fervent? Does it describe your desire to be more like him in life, to follow him more closely? Is that a fervent desire of yours? You have a fervent desire to serve him, to honor him by serving and loving his church, his people. You have a fervent desire to grow in your knowledge of him and your love for him. Friends, when you take this supper today, when you leave this place, take that word fervent with you. Take it with you. And think about it. How can your love for Christ and your service to him be described more accurately as fervent? How can that and should that be better applied in your spiritual life? And when you think about that, remember Christ's fervent desire to suffer for you and to commune with you. And in your communion with him, let's add fervency to our desire. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are humbled by the fervent desire of your Son and our Lord and Savior, that he so fervently desired to eat that Lord's Supper with his disciples before he suffered, teaching us many things. Give us, O Lord, the heart, the mind of Christ, that we might have fervent desire to draw near to him, to come to this table and to submit ourselves to him, to receive his blessing and live for him and to love him, to serve him with that same fervent desire. And these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.